Open them to Deuteronomy chapter 28, please. Deuteronomy chapter number 28. I trust that you had a good time this past week, maybe a time of rest and relaxation, hopefully in some way, and maybe a time to gather with family and so on. Don't want to assume that, but I trust that the Lord was good to you in that regard, and He's good to us even if not in that regard. Deuteronomy 28, verses 12 through 14. The Bible says, "The Lord shall open unto thee His good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in His season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head, not the tail. Thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them." And we know that this was a conditional promise that was given to Israel, God's people. And I want to take some lessons from it today as we preach a message entitled, God's Good Treasure. God's Good Treasure. Let's pray one more time. Father, I pray now that You'll bless the reading and the hearing, the preaching of Your Word this morning. Bless it in such a way that we would go away from this place different, more sanctified and meet for the Master's use. I pray that we as believers will realize, Lord, the contents of Your good treasure, and Lord, how it ought to affect our lives. And then I pray that if there is one in our midst who really has never experienced the truth of God's good treasure, I pray they'll realize it today, that they'll understand that there is no other God, so-called, that can offer the treasure that You offer. We love You. We thank You for Your goodness. Thank You, Lord, for not being far from us. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2010, a Texas native then residing in New Mexico, at the ripe age of 80, decided to create a treasure box with items such as jewelry, rare gems, ancient artifacts, and gold, with a total value of up to $2 million. He proceeded to place the box in a state park in the Rocky Mountains of Wyoming, after which he announced to the public the treasure's availability for anyone willing to decipher his poem written to reveal its whereabouts. In the course of the next decade, from 2010 to 2020, treasure hunters sacrificed not only livelihoods, some literally went bankrupt, but even lives. We know that at least 5 men perished as they searched for the treasure. 8 years into the search, an approximately 30-year-old Michigan man read about the treasure hunt on Twitter. And within 2 years, Jack Stoof would recover the treasure box gift of the man by the name of Forrest Finn. Stoof was interviewed by a previous fellow hunter, and one paragraph of Stoof's testimony stands out in my mind and heart. I want you to hear what Jack Stoof said not all that long ago. This is the man that found the treasure. Stoof is trying to find a balance between the various entities because he feels responsible to all of them, to the search community and its desire to know the whole truth as to where the treasure was and how exactly he came about being able to find it, to himself and his sense of what is right, to nature and this peaceful spot, which he does not want to see ruined, and to Finn. Ultimately, Stoof believes he's being consistent with what Finn wanted when he was alive and honoring his legacy. Now, this man, Forrest Finn, who planted the treasure box, he passed away, I think it was June of 2020. Jack Stoof became the rightful owner of the treasure the moment he recovered it, yet he's maintained a strong sense of responsibility to all those connected to the treasure. Now, attached to God's good treasure, not only the contents, but also the container, God says the heaven. Attached to the contents and the container is an even greater responsibility. You see, Forrest Finn's hidden treasure is truly limited, although great, $2 million or so value. Whereas God's good treasure is truly unlimited. God's good treasure is as limitless as its owner, and he has also detailed its mystery and value in an open writing. We want to highlight this morning three levels of responsibility for those who partake of God's good treasure. Three levels of responsibility for those who partake of God's good treasure. In the first place, I want you to notice this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 12, the landing. The landing. Now notice it again, Deuteronomy 28, 12. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. Notice this. The heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season. Unto thy land in his season. Turn, if you will, back to Genesis chapter number 12. This is not only a part of God's good treasure, but it's also a part of the responsibility that's connected to God's good treasure, the land or the landing. Notice Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. Notice this. Unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into, notice, the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, under the plain of Mori, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. There builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. Deuteronomy chapter number 28. Again, God is expressing, resounding his promise that he had given originally this man by the name of Abraham, that I have a land for you, and I'm going to open my good treasure and bless this land that I have for you. But I want you to consider something even about God's chosen people, the Jewish people. God promised them this land, and there were times that they would occupy and they would build in the land, and then there were other times that God would send them out of the land. And all throughout the years, it seems like the Jewish people in and out of the land have been sort of wandering and even acting as visitors rather than those that are owners of the land. You see, there is a difference between a vagabond and a visitor. I want you to follow me for a moment. God has promised them this land, but seemingly they've been in and out of it. And ultimately, we know that one day they will occupy the land that God gave them. In the meanwhile, they've been visitors in and out of the land that God has promised. But I want you to realize there is a great difference between a visitor and a vagabond. You see, in Genesis chapter number 4, we read about one who had judgment pronounced on him. Genesis chapter number 4, in verses 11 and 12, we read, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Now I want you to understand something. Not only is this promised land God's land ultimately, he's the owner of it, as well as all the other land that we can find to put our feet on, but God is the one who says, who will be a visitor in the land and who will be a vagabond in the land? And those with the curse, similar to the one that Cain had upon his life because of his sin and his iniquity, they are the ones that are like vagabonds. They roam and they wander all throughout the land and even all throughout life and never find a place seemingly to settle. You see, landing entails lasting. Landing entails lasting. I want you to consider this. Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you're there, go to verse number 15. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse number 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statute, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly. Because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me, the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with the sword and with blasting and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. In other words, God says, if you decide to go your own way and do your own thing and walk in your sin, then there is a curse that you're going to partake of instead of a blessing that is associated with the land. It is not God's desire that mankind would partake of the curse. Now, we do read in the book of Genesis that there was a curse that came upon the serpent, and there was a curse that came upon creation, upon the ground, as man would have to work at it and toil. There was a curse that came upon creation, but God did not intend to curse mankind. But when we go our own way, when we walk in our sin, when we refuse to repent, God says, then there comes a curse upon you. Psalm chapter number 49. Think about that vagabond as he wanders through the land and he never can find a place to be able to settle down that feels like home. Have you been there before? Maybe you've wandered through life and maybe there have been times where you say, this just doesn't feel like home. In some ways, that's the way that it ought to be for a believer. But in other ways, even as we're visitors and pilgrims passing through, God blesses us in such a way that we become settled in our life, in our heart. Psalm number 49 speaks about this. Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. Both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the heart. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. You read down through the remainder of that chapter, Psalm number 49, God goes on to say about the wicked that they will always perish. Not only their life, but their life's work will come to nothing. There's nothing that will last because God's curse is upon them. What am I saying to you this morning? That every sinner that's never been redeemed, never been born again, never gone God's way, made that decision to give his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's got a curse. She's got a curse upon their life. And all they have to look forward to ultimately is perishing. John chapter 3, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Notice that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God doesn't want us to go the way of Cain in his curse, being a vagabond and a fugitive and never finding a place of rest, but only having perishing to look forward to. Landing entails lasting. In a boxing match, it's the landed punch that counts. May I say this? There are all sorts of people that have a temporary house. They have a temporary homestead, if you will. But it's not lasting if the Lord is not in it. When God blesses and God gets in it, then there is a landing. And I'm not saying that that temporary house or that temporary land will last forever. But God will give you a sense of settling in that house and in that land. That's what God's good treasure does for an individual. Not only is there a landing, it's not only a part of God's treasure, but a part of our responsibility. But number two, we see a lending. Not only a landing, but a lending. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse number 12, he says, the heaven will give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. This is what God's plan is for the believer, to be a giver and not a taker. Now that doesn't mean that we never have needs, that we never need to borrow something from someone. But God says that the life of a believer, the testimony of a believer, ought to be one where we are givers primarily and not takers. You see, Satan is good about giving the novelties, but not the necessities. And what is it that people need all throughout this world? What is it that anybody has ever needed? They've needed the necessities. Satan comes along with novelties. He comes along with new things. We know that in the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher said, there is no new thing under the sun. And there are those that go about their life looking for some new thing. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter number 17, there was a group of people that did just that. The Bible says, and they took Paul, and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. Now they thought it new, but we know that Paul's doctrine was not new at all. It was old. Verse number 20 says, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, this Areopagus, and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. You say, what are you talking about? In this matter of lending, what people need is for us to lend them what they've always needed from the beginning of time. They don't need something new. And what this world has to offer, what Satan has to offer, what the flesh has to offer, is something that is new and it's novel, but it's not a necessity. What is it that people need for us to lend them? Well, the Genesis necessities is still what man needs. Things like light. Just the bare necessities of life and what it takes to actually live. Things like the law. Man still needs the law. Do you know that people still need for us to be able to lend to them so that they know how to order their lives? People need us to lend that to them. They don't need some new thing. Hey, I can tell you a new way to be able to create a family and a home, for instance. That's not what they need. What they need is the same old Genesis necessities when God says, this is the law of sowing and reaping. And we as believers, God blesses us in such a way that we can get settled. And when we do, we've got something long-lasting to lend to those that are in need. It's not just a treasure for us, but it's a responsibility to to be able to lend to others. People are in need all around the world today. They're suffering and they're sort of just fleeting through this life and not really knowing where to go. What do they need? They need the Genesis necessities, the light, the law. But the greatest necessity we find in Genesis, the Lamb. The Lamb. That's what they need for us to lend to them, to let them know there was a Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. And you can be blessed by God. I want to lend that truth to your life. So there's a lending. It's not only a treasure, but it's a responsibility. There's a lending. Then number three, there's a leading. I want you to know this morning that God wants His people to lead in the world. Look at Deuteronomy 28 again, verse number 13. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. Look quickly, if you will, to Numbers chapter 27. God wants us to lead in the world, not to follow. Sad in the day and age in which we live, it seems like even many believers are willing to constantly follow the wrong things rather than lead in the right way. Oh, I'll let the politician get out and lead. I'll let the company man get out and lead. I'll let this person lead and I'll let that person lead instead of the child of Almighty God saying, I know the way, follow me. Numbers chapter 27, verse number 15. Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep, which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. Lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. What I'm doing today as a pastor is I'm giving you a charge to go out and lead for the Lord. John chapter 10 and verse number 9, Jesus, the greatest leader that ever existed, he basically said the same thing. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus wants to lead people to life abundant. And he's given us the task of leading for him. John chapter 16, verse number 12. I've yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Do you know today, believer, that there are people all over this world, they have no clue what's to come. They don't know what's going to happen today, let alone tomorrow, let alone next week. They don't realize that Jesus could come at any moment. And he'll call out believers into the clouds to be with him forever. They don't realize then that a period called the Great Tribulation will come on this world. They don't realize after that that Jesus is coming to rule and reign on this earth. They don't know what's happening. And they need us to be able to lead them. We're not called to save anybody, but to lead them to the Savior. My job as a pastor is not to lord, but to lead. For there is only one Lord. And so God has called us, bestowed upon us His good treasure, those that have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, God said, do it according to my word. This word is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's opened up His good treasure to us. He's given us a landing. Christians ought to be a settled people. We ought not be all over the place, thinking one thing one day and one thing the next, doing one thing one day and one thing the next, saying one thing one day and saying one thing the next. We ought to be a settled people. People ought to know what to expect from us. Then we have a lending, and we give. God says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And you say, I don't have much to give. Well, that's what the apostle said. Remember, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. People don't need more silver and gold. They need the truth of eternal life. And finally, God says, I, through my good treasure, I want to give you a place of leadership. The article that was written for Outside Magazine by Daniel Barbarisi concerning Forrest Fenn and Jack Stoof. One of the last paragraphs says this: still, listening to Stoof talk about it, he makes it seem so attainable, so simple, that the key was really just understanding Forrest Fenn. You see, Jack Stoof said by his own testimony, the way that I found the treasure is I read everything I could get my hands on, first sourced, and I watched every interview I could watch concerning Forrest Fenn, the one that had planted the treasure. And he said, when I knew him, I knew where the treasure was. Stoof hunted solo. He never discussed his search with others. He stayed away from the blogs after his initial looks at them and tried hard not to get caught up in any groupthink. He did his utmost just to focus on Fenn's words and primary sources and understand those as best as he could. How did Jack Stoof find the treasure? He got to know the one that had planted it. How do we partake of God's good treasure? Folks, we simply read all we can. Watch all we can about the Lord. And as we do that, God opens His good treasure upon us. And He not only allows us to have some of it, but then He gives us a responsibility to give to others. If Jack Stoof attempted to give to all others this approximate $2 million treasure, it would soon run out. But God's good treasure never runs out. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to close with this passage. I think it's so sweet as we consider this matter of God's good treasure. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice verse number 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now he's making a distinction here because he's talked about the children of Israel and how there's a veil that's over their eye. But he says those of us that have partaken of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Spirit, we behold the glory of the Lord. And it says are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now notice chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. You say, I know Jesus. I've partaken of God's good treasure. I have that sense of being settled. And I'm able to lend and I'm able to lead because I know where I'm going. If that's you today, the Bible says that we have this ministry. As we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Did you hear me say earlier that there were at least five individuals that went out searching for the treasure and they perished along the way? Don't you know, believer, that there are people perishing all over this world searching for real treasure? But we have it. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a treasure! Can you imagine Jack Stoof, the moment that he saw the box, the moment that he opened it up and he saw the gems and the rare artifacts and the gold, how excited and elated of the smile that must have come on his face. But do you remember the day that you opened God's good treasure? And you looked inside and you saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you knew it was everything you'd ever longed for. God's good treasure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The box is just a container to hold the treasure. And we all got these containers, these bodies that God has given us, but oh, there's treasure inside. God wants the glory of Jesus to shine through us. So people know, too, they can have a land. They can be settled. By the way, we're visitors right now. But there's coming a day we'll take up our place as citizens, so that they can know they can lend as well. You don't have to go through life constantly taking all you can because you don't know when will be your final opportunity. You can be a giver. And you can lead. So many followers in this world. But God wants us to be his leader for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I wonder, have you partaken of God's good treasure? And if you've partaken of it, do you have the same sense of responsibility that Jack Stoof had with mere gold and precious metals that will pass away?